Well, let's have a word of prayer as we begin, and then we'll have our final pastoral theology class together of this semester, and then you'll step into pastoral theology too here in the new year. But let's pray. Lord, I want to thank you and praise you today that you are such a faithful pastor to all of us. Thank you that the Lord Jesus is the good shepherd, that he is the great shepherd, the chief shepherd. And thank you that because of his pastoral care, we don't want or lack anything. And I thank you that we've had the privilege this semester to learn more about the great shepherd and to learn what it means to be an under-shepherd of his. I thank you for the chance we've had to think through a philosophy of ministry. I thank you that our great shepherd, the Lord Jesus, when he was here on earth, everything he did was shaped by his priorities, his own philosophy of ministry. And so help these men as they're thinking through a philosophy of ministry for their lives, for the calling that you've placed in their hearts. And I ask, Lord, that as they work on this final assignment, that they'll get great joy out of thinking through, based on the scriptures, the priorities that they're going to focus on for the rest of their days. Thank you again for Mr. Hornick and the time we've had with him in this class. I continue to ask that you strengthen him, that you prepare him for that surgery December 2nd. Help all of us to be mindful to really pray on that day, that the surgery might be very successful. I pray for these men as they begin to head all over the country, various places for this break. Please keep each one safe as they journey to and fro. I pray that all of us will, over the break, have times of refreshment, times to be rejuvenated, and times then to set our focus as these men come into their final semester of training. And I pray for each of them that it would be their best semester yet. So I commit all of this to you and commit this class period to you now. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I gave you this packet that is to be used just as an example this morning. I want to point out a few things, but I want to clarify some of the things you have upcoming here in the class. I know on your original syllabus sheet that Mr. Hornick gave you, it talked about having a class online on December 2nd. Well, that will not be happening, just so you know. So you don't need to be concerned with taking a class online or viewing that online. As you received the email from Mr. Hornick, you do have this philosophy of ministry paper that's due to be emailed to him on Friday, December the 4th. And again, if you remember in your notes, page 54 is where you had the details about that philosophy of ministry, the length of it, some of the practical details. I want to just say to you again that some of you at the end of this year may likely be pastoring a church, heading to pastor a church. Some of you may be heading to be a youth pastor at a church. It'll be really, really helpful if you can hand that ministry or that missions organization your own philosophy of ministry. So I do pray that you'll take this very seriously, put some time and effort into it, because I believe a number of you are gonna be using it right away and communicating with different ministries. But for just an example's sake this morning, you know, when you're thinking about a philosophy of ministry, we've looked at this 19-page document that came from Rocky Mountain Bible Church and Pastor Bruce Miles. But I thought it'd be good for you to let your eyes look at another example of a philosophy of ministry. This one I've handed to you is from Baltimore Bible Church. This is Shiloh Fleck's neck of the woods. And actually, I had a meeting with her dad earlier this week. Some of our students are going to be interning with Shiloh's father. A few years back, her dad considered merging with this church, Baltimore Bible Church, and Pastor George Lawson. It didn't end up working out in God's plan. God has called Shiloh's father to some pretty rough parts of Baltimore This church, Baltimore Bible, is in some of the more affluent parts of Baltimore. I don't agree with everything in terms of Baltimore Bible's doctrine or philosophy of ministry, but I've selected this as an example for a couple of primary reasons. If you go ahead and turn to the third page in there, page 3, you'll notice this is a 14-page document that they make available to their church, their philosophy of ministry. And there's some things I really like in it, one of which is the question on page 3, why should I have a biblical philosophy of ministry? And in your paper, Mr. Hornick wants you to begin at least by talking about the importance of why we should even have one. And I wanted you to just consider something this church laid forth for their members that I think is really good. If you're looking at page 3, I want to just have us look at this page and part of page 4. But it begins by saying, what is a biblical philosophy of ministry? Every successful organization has some sort of purpose statement, an overarching definition of who they are and what they do. It is a basic declaration of why they exist and how they plan on accomplishing their task. A clearly defined purpose statement ensures that an organization is focused on its goal, undistracted by what is not essential, and able to measure their progress. This is what is meant by philosophy in this context. We are not referring to the study of theories of knowledge, but rather, what are the general principles that undergird our conduct and actions? Simply stated, your philosophy of ministry describes why you do what you do. So then he deals with the question, why should I have a biblical philosophy of ministry? And as you're putting this paper together, I think this is valid for you to consider as you deal with that question in your own paper. First of all, it promotes a biblical ministry. The principles that govern our decisions in ministry are to be drawn from our understanding of Scripture. If it is our aim to do God's work in God's way, our guidelines should come from God's Word. Our biblical convictions are not to be set aside for practical or pragmatic reasons. Christ is the head of the church, and all ministry is to the glory of God. And by the way, Mr. Hornick had a little note for your assignment. He doesn't want you to write out every scripture text that you're including for the purpose of lengthening your philosophy of ministry statement. He'd like you to do exactly what they're doing right here. Put the references in there so it could be checked, and a ministry can look at that with what you put together. But he doesn't want you to print them all out because some guys have had a tendency to do that to fill their page limit. But that's not what we're looking for. Goes on to say, the scriptures are sufficient not only for our doctrine, but for practice as well. Paul reminded Timothy, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. A philosophy of ministry should be based on a careful investigation of both the explicit teachings and implicit principles drawn from Scripture. We're trusting that you men will do your own careful investigation of those very things. But secondly, they have here, it promotes an efficient ministry. And I think this is such a key when you think about why have your own philosophy of ministry. It says, as the old adage goes, if you aim at nothing, you will hit it every time. The same is true for ministry. A church which approaches ministry without a definite aim and direction that can be clearly defined and communicated sets itself up for failure in the long run. Valuable time, resources, and energy can be spent in many directions without ever having the sense that anything in particular was ever accomplished. That describes so much of American church ministry life. And we're praying that you men will help ministries chart a course that actually has a goal. It goes on to say, a hit-and-miss philosophy will have little to show for it after a lifetime of faithful service, and the effect of such a church will be certainly reduced. A clearly defined and communicated philosophy will mobilize a greater proportion of its congregation. It narrows a church's focus and broadens its impact by ensuring that the leaders as well as their congregation are pulling in the same direction. I was having an interesting talk with Shiloh's dad earlier this week where they live in Baltimore. Baltimore has, in some of these poorer sections, row housing. And part of their philosophy of ministry is they're seeking to impact that row housing by planting their people in these row houses to disciple people all down these row houses. It was just a fascinating philosophy of ministry for where they live. I loved hearing that, but it mobilizes their church to know this is exactly why we're here in Baltimore. And it's fascinating for me to catch his vision listening to that. But it was clearly defined and communicated philosophy that everybody in the church knows, so they're pulling in the same direction. It encourages a consistent approach to ministry and harnesses the church's energy in a way that maximizes their efforts towards the priorities of the church. Here's another point he makes that I think is of great value when you think of your own philosophy of ministry. Having one promotes an evaluated ministry. Sometimes programs that have little or nothing to do with the church's overall purpose can consume the pastor's and the church's resources. A philosophy of ministry allows decisions to be made with an overall biblical understanding firmly in mind. It helps determine, if you would turn the page there, it helps determine, page 4, what a church should participate in and what churches or parachurch ministries they should participate with. And then lastly, it promotes a protected ministry. Apostasy occurs not only in doctrine, but in practice as well. It has been said that ministers can apostatize by degrees, hardly noticing the slippage. A properly used philosophy of ministry will provide a needed check on the direction of a church. A shallow and flippant understanding of the divine purposes for the church will lead to pragmatic, carnal, and even sinful approaches to accomplishment of these ends. The winds of social change, the currents of liberal theology, and the influence of carnal stowaways will surely take the ship off course unless its captain stays faithful to the divine course. I really like how they've laid out why do you have a biblical philosophy of ministry. And you'll notice then for the rest of their document, they summarize their philosophy of ministry by three categories: exalting God, edifying believers, and evangelizing the lost. Turn to page 9 with me. You can read through this later if you would like. I hope that you will, just for another perspective. But I always appreciate a philosophy of ministry that highlights expositional preaching. Turn to page 9. You noticed in Rocky Mountain Bibles, they certainly highlight the importance of expositional preaching. And they let people know right up front, this is who we are. If you come to our Sunday school program, our morning service, it's going to be expositional. Well, if you notice page 9, not only do they highlight expositional preaching, but also teaching doctrine systematically. And I like this section added in here, but look at the portion under preaching scripture expositionally. By expositionally, we mean preaching in such a way that the meaning of the Bible passage is presented entirely and exactly as it was intended by God. If we believe that all scripture is inspired by God and inerrant, must we not be equally committed to the reality that it is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work? The only logical response to inerrant scripture, then, is to preach it expositionally. Any form of preaching that ignores that intended purpose and design of God falls short of the divine plan. So they make some bold statements about expositional preaching, but next it has here, expositional preaching is far and away the most important mark of a healthy church. And then they give these reasons. One, it allows God to speak, not man. Two, it brings the preacher into direct and continual contact with the mind of the Holy Spirit. Three, it frees the preacher to proclaim all the revelation of God, producing a ministry of wholeness and integrity. Four, it promotes biblical literacy, yielding rich knowledge of redemptive truths. And five, it carries ultimate divine authority, rendering the very voice of God. And six, it transforms the preacher, leading to transformed congregations. I know each semester we've tried to lay out arguments for expositional preaching, but those are some great statements to bolster things we've already talked about. Also, page 11, I just would have you turn there. One other thing I'll point out here before we move on. Something that, for my own philosophy of ministry, has been important to me and the churches that I've been part of. I believe that in the local church, we really should teach through and focus on the one another's of Scripture. There's 32 one another's in the New Testament. And I love that in this philosophy of ministry, they highlight that when it talks here about serving others compassionately. And underneath that, they have, in considering the kinds of relationships that God calls us to have with other believers in the church, it is essential to realize that every member of the body of Christ is called to full-time Christian ministry. Not all have been called to pastor in the church, but all possess God-given ministry responsibilities in the body of Christ. And these ministerial mandates are chiefly concerned with the relationships between believers. Specifically, these take the form of living out the one another's and exercising spiritual gifts. And I love how they just flesh out all the one another's. And someone who is wanting to know their philosophy, they make this very clear, page 11 and 12, that this is what all members are to be doing for one another. You'll notice they have a section on discipleship in here, and a formal and informal discipleship. Anyway, I would say to you as you work on this assignment, you have two samples now that you can look at, but I would look at some others too. A search from other churches. You'll notice if you do a Google search, you'll find other churches that proudly put their philosophy of ministry online because they want people to know where they stand. It would be good for you men to do some checking of some of those resources as you work on this. Dakota? Yeah. Yeah, so just a word about that again. This, of course, is a class on pastoral theology. So our assumption is that many of you coming out of this class will go into the pastorate. And so that's really a lot of what's behind this assignment, is if you're getting ready. Like Robbie is filling out an application to be a youth pastor at a church right now. He's got to flesh his out to show what his philosophy as a youth pastor will be. But we understand not all of you in this class are going to be in the pastorate. So I want you to have the freedom, like we've talked about, if you're considering joining a missions organization, if you believe you're called to missions, I think it would be great to flesh out a document, a philosophy of ministry that relates to missions work itself. But of course, they're going to be related because missions work, a great goal of it should be the church planting effort. So they'll be similar in that sense. So we're really looking at something that is going to relate to a ministry somewhere. But for you personally, the personal part is the convictions you have of what the priority of ministry should be. Now, again, we want there to be freedom. If some of you know you're called to a specific type of ministry that's not the pastorate, not missions, we want to give you some freedom to create a philosophy of ministry that fits with that. I think about you, Caleb, and just as an example of that, but a philosophy of ministry for children's work. But again, all of this should be tied back to the local church somehow, some way, because we don't operate independently of the local church. Zach? Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. A deal breaker? Yeah. Well, that's part of your own philosophy of ministry. For me, if a church together in unity fleshes out a philosophy of ministry, and so like the example we've been using, I know my uncle, Bruce, when he got to that church, they formed that as a group of elders from that point on, every other elder coming on, they did ask him to agree with that philosophy of ministry. And if they didn't, they didn't become an elder in that church. And that's how it's worked in the churches that I've been in. Once we crafted a philosophy of ministry, we wanted to make sure everybody's on the same page with that, including the members that were joining. So, yeah, that was something for us that was very important, that the elders share that, because it was something not just for the leadership team, but for all the members. So we certainly needed to know that the leaders were on the same page with that. Now, even in a philosophy of ministry, there are maybe varying degrees of how important some of those matters are. And so you may have a man that says, you know, let's use the last one you read about today, about the last section in Rocky Mountains had to do with music. So maybe there's a guy that comes in as an elder, and the churches he's been part of, maybe it was, how I might view it, maybe it was much more entertainment focused, and that's what he's been used to. And so maybe at this church, the music is a bit different. I think there's some latitude there for, you know, him saying, I agree with the church. Me personally, it's not that big a deal to me. I guess what I'm saying is there are varying degrees of importance even in that philosophy of ministry that there might be some measure of a difference with. But I always felt like the leader should definitely be on the same page with us with that. Dakota and then David. Oh. Okay. Yeah, you mean just to maybe kind of confirm with them, are you still on the same page? Yeah. Yeah, I think so. And again, this is part of a philosophy of ministry. One of the sad things for me, serving in a lot of smaller local churches, I'm one that has the conviction that if a man is gifted as an elder, he ought to be an elder for life. You know, but in a lot of churches, it's set up that they come on for a short time, then they have to take some time off. And I've heard various arguments and thoughts about why that might be good, but that can be unfortunate too, that guys are in a position of leadership, have to step away, come back in later, and that's all something for you guys to think about. I know that was addressed in the Rocky Mountain Bible Churches, that is the calling to be an elder a lifetime thing, you know, to step in. But definitely, if you're in a church that operates differently and they come off the leadership board, if they're coming back on, here's what I've seen happen in churches that do that. Sometimes when men rotate off, there can be a laziness that ensues when they're not in that position of leadership and that accountability. And then we've seen some guys, as we talk to them about coming back on, that began to have moral lapses in their life, began to have some struggles, and when we talk to them about coming back on, realized they can't be now because of things that have happened. So, yeah, you're always, even if you're voting someone back on after a year, are they still meeting those qualifications? Still definitely want to check that. David, did you have anything? Okay. 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 Mm-hmm. Well, this is what I'd say is if you're preaching expositionally, you know, I don't think you need to bring up that text in every one of your sermons. I think people will certainly learn about you, what your hobby horses are, as we have. And we learn that, I mean, people in our churches learn that about us, what our passion areas are. But again, you have a system of a check for yourself. If you're handling things expositionally, you shouldn't need to bring that up in every text. You should let that text speak exactly what it is saying. And in conversation with people, they're going to know what your passions are, your hobby horses, as it were. But that's why I think when it comes to the preaching, let's share the scriptures the way they've been shared with us, and let's make a commitment to that. They'll still know what your passions are, just like we've learned in your 2.5 years here, you know. So, good question. Jonathan? Right. If you have known, let's say you're not like Caleb, he knows exactly what he's going to do, then I know Mr. Hornick and I both would like you to frame it in the context of imagine yourself serving in the local church, whether it's as a pastor or as an elder, and what would be a good philosophy of ministry for a local body, whatever the context is, be it here. If you want to shape it and tell us in the philosophy, I've shaped this for a local church in a different country, that's fine. Let us know that. But if you say, I have no idea, I don't have any clear direction on any of these things, craft it in such a way that it's for a local church where you could see yourself as an elder, as a leader in that church. What would you believe would be? And here in this American culture, unless you have a set idea of something else. I hope that helps. Okay. So, Daniel?
Yes. I have a question for me, kind of a tangent.
Okay.
So you talked about the calling of a pastor being for life,
mm-hmm.
and the calling of an elder for life. You know, we were given several examples how like a pastor was called from the frontier.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Okay.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. My biblical conviction is if it's a noble calling based off of 1 Timothy 3, my answer would be I see no reason in Scripture where it says that it stops. And I don't look at in any of those callings of men in Scripture when they were called to a leadership capacity, I don't see examples that I can think of or cite where it ended for them. Now, the specific sphere of a ministry certainly may have ended at different localities or with different people, but I can't think of anything, as I'm looking at Scripture, where it was specifically stated that it stopped. So I'm looking at it more from the inference that it is a noble calling. It seems that when you're looking at the prophetic calling in the Old Testament, when you're looking at these leaders in the New Testament, I can't find any documentation that it stopped or that it ended. The spheres changed, but I don't see anything where it stopped. So that would be my answer. And if it's this noble calling that it is, why would it stop? Why would God remove his hand of a call on someone if that's what it is? You know what I mean? And not only that, part of the calling is it's a gifting too. You actually are given certain spiritual gifts for that call. So the gifts don't go away. They don't stop. So that's why for me, I believe that it is a lifetime call. And just like in my own life, the sphere has definitely changed for me coming to Frontier, although I'm still, you know, very much part of the local church. But the elder role, the shepherding role, I get to flesh that out in so many contexts here at the school. It's just that the congregation's changing every year. But I don't know if that answers the question, but I can't think of, and I would urge you guys to look at, can you find any place in Scripture where God put this noble calling on someone's life and then it was stopped or removed. Mm-hmm. 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 That's what, yeah. Well, when we invite pastors to come here, when Mr. Miles and I talk to pastors about coming, part of what we explain to them is there is a congregation here that we're asking you to pastor while they're students here. And so we do say to them, and we're looking for the type of people who won't, we don't just want instructors in the classroom, we're wanting people who outside of the classroom are carrying out that function of a shepherd. So, yeah, in answer to your question, and that's the only reason why it worked for me to leave a local congregation was to understand by God that I actually would have, in some ways, more of an opportunity to be a shepherd, especially shepherding future shepherds. You know, and so I know for Mr. Hornick and I, that was a huge part of why we felt God was calling us here, because of all the potential shepherds that we would be able to spend time with. But yeah, I don't see any examples in Scripture of it ending, and part of that being connected to the gifts that go along with the call. So that'd be my answer to that. I don't think that's a tangent. That's a good question. I do struggle with, personally, and I have friends of mine who were in the pastorate for 20 years and now are insurance salesmen. For me, and I've talked to them about it, but I just don't understand that, how that call could have been there. And usually, the more I talk to them, it ends up relating to some hurt that they sustained, if they're honest with me, that moved them into something different. I don't want to be critical of people who make that change. I just don't understand it. Because in my own life, when that call comes on your life, it seems to be so strong that this is what you do till he calls us home. I realize not everybody's that way, and that's part of that philosophy thing. There's no verse I could give you that tells us that it's a lifetime or eternal call, but there are some implicit principles that I see that I would argue that. Just my own thoughts. Thank you. Micah? Quite a few. Yeah, honestly. Quite a few. And some guys that were, I thought, excellent shepherds of God's people. And now they go to local churches, and some of them serve as elders in a local church in a much more limited capacity than what they had before. Some of them just simply show up on Sunday morning at a church. Most of those I've found, when we talk about it, got hurt somehow, and their view of ministry changed. But actually, I have a number of friends in that category. So, Caleb. Well, this is what I've observed. I've found it to be insurance salesmen or real estate agents. Pastors are good people. They're good working with people. They've been gifted by God to do that. And so it seems like many of them have skills when it comes to selling real estate. It's just because they do have good people skills. Well, what I wanted to do in the time that is remaining here, we have till 9:15, I wanted to ask you guys, going into second semester, where I mentioned that with Mr. Hornick and Mr. Thompson, a combined 90 years of pastoral experience, one of the things I wanted to ask you going into second semester, and I know what's in the syllabus for second semester, but I wanted to ask you this question, especially for those of you who do sense that the pastorate may be what is God's plan for you in the future, or maybe serving as an elder in a local church. Are there any subjects or issues when we think about the syllabus for second semester that have not been covered to this point in pastoral theology? We have one semester remaining, that you would say, I really would love to have some discussion or teaching on this particular aspect of pastoral ministry, local church ministry. Anything that you would add as a comment, suggestion, any feedback that you would give as we move into pastoral theology too, Nathan Gomes? Okay. Okay. That's really interesting you bring that up. I mean, it's a movement right now amongst a lot of pastors. And again, a lot of my ministry comrades have talked to me about taking their sabbatical. And so it's forced me to look into that issue a little bit as it's growing in intensity, the idea of a sabbatical for ministry people. And I was just the mission that I was part of for a number of years. I got a email from the director of the mission letting me know that he was heading out on sabbatical. Now, I've personally never had a sabbatical. And so I've tried to think that issue through because a lot of pastors are actually going to their church boards and demanding a sabbatical. And so that's an interesting subject. I've made note of that. Josh.
And then another one would be about actually training pastors to go out from your church.
Okay. Yep. Both of those men who will be in here next semester have done that in a number of places. Train pastors from their local church to go out and pastor other churches. So.
And then another one is like recovery program.
Okay. Good. Anybody else? Something that has not been addressed yet, but you're curious about? David? Okay. And there are those out there, yeah, which is why some of my friends I mentioned are doing other things right now. And I know that's something personal for your own family situation. Okay. Anybody else? Zach and then Tom? Yeah, I do know you will be covering funerals, weddings. You will go do a baptism, you know, head to a pool in Scotts Bluff. You'll practice doing a baptism. So all of those things will be addressed. Also, if you guys end up taking Homiletics 3, we'll specifically focus on how to do a funeral sermon and the components of that, how to do a wedding sermon. And so we'll deal with that and communion sermons, you know, what goes into that. But I know those things are coming specifically. Pastoral theology, too, is much more practical in that sense of going over each of those ceremonies. Tom? Okay. Like a pastor's own scheduling? Yeah. Yeah, okay. Very good. Which is, for a brand new pastor starting out, one of the hardest things to figure out. And then if you're married, and if you start having children, all of a sudden balance and all of that is something I failed in for the first 5 years, to where Laura was questioning why was she in the ministry. And so I had to figure that out the hard way. So I definitely would love to have some. And again, I know talking to Mr. Hornick and Mr. Thompson, they both had to learn lessons the hard way in that scheduling matter. So, Josh? Yeah. Okay. Okay, so the matter of counseling. Anybody else? Oren? Okay, so just some of that balance and some of the keys in discipling future leaders. Okay, good. Anything else while we're on the subject? Daniel, go ahead. We've got 5.5 minutes, so go for it. Yeah. Okay.
The school here is called a church or a family. Why is it not called a church? All of these same things that are in a church are represented here at the school, but we're hesitant to call it a church. I'm just kind of wondering if you can explain the exact differences.
Yeah. Well, the biggest difference, I believe, is we're not trying to in any way be a church. We're trying to be a help to a multitude of local churches where these students come from, hoping that they'll either funnel back into their local church or be called by God into some ministry, some local church type ministry somewhere, whether that's missions or otherwise. But we're not trying to be the church. We're trying to be a help to the local church. And so we're hoping, again, all of our faculty members are plugged into some local church that is their own body where they're ministering, still using their gifts. And again, that's our point with Christian Service, to hopefully connect students to these area churches, to have another contact if they go into ministry, full-time ministry. But we're not trying to be the church in any way. Components of it represented here, but really our core conviction is, at the end of the day, the local church, if it was functioning the way God designed it to be, should be doing in the local church what the Bible Institute is doing. But unfortunately, the reality of it is, in American culture, that's not happening in a lot of places. We're hoping that people would leave here and catch that vision to have those very things that we do here happening at the local church level, and that it could be done right there. But the problem is, Daniel, over the years, historically, there are a lot of churches that don't have that vision. They simply don't. So we're trying to be a help and aid those scenarios. But ideally, we wouldn't need to exist in an ideal scenario of the local church. So that would be my answer, is that we're really seeking to help the local church, but we're not trying to be the local church. At the end, the goal of what we're doing is, hopefully when you students step into ministry, you'll see through your training here what the local church is to be, and do what the Bible Institute can do or does do right there on that local level. That would be... Yeah, definitely. However, if we also understand this, the teaching of Scripture, we know that the condition of the church is going to continue to decline based on what we find in the scriptures. So I personally believe that schools like this will have a niche until the end of trying to support the local church to be what it should be. And a lot of that's probably going to have to be new local churches planted, started with the right kind of philosophy. But I don't see the condition in this culture getting better with the local church. Based on scripture, we see it declining. And I think that's why ministries like this or institutes like this, which, by the way, the whole reason Bible Institutes got started back in the 1920s was a reaction to the liberal denominations. I mean, my grandfather was a Methodist preacher back when the Methodists were totally in line with what we teach here. But all those denominations in America went liberal. That's when the Bible Institutes were created. It was a reaction to liberal theology and a liberal approach and an abandonment of the gospel. And that's why I believe it's still needed today, because in our culture, that's where a lot of the churches are at. So, good question. You got 2 minutes. Okay. Well, then we'll resume that in the new year, or personal conversations. All right, we're going to take a 5-minute break. Remember that half of you will head over to the chapel for Hunter's message. He's ready to go. Half of you will stay here for Nate and Dakota's message. Tom, here's the camera. Here are the sheets. And if you could just mark an attendance.